Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He replied, "Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist.
Right, Ian, where are you? There you are. hang on a second. Now, everybody can see you, and I'm just going to start the recording. Over to you.
Okay, thanks, Richard. You may, folks, have seen a banner or a poster, usually a T-shirt, with the words, "Be patient, God isn't finished with me yet." And apart from raising a smile, I think on the positive side, there are some important values which that little message expresses. Firstly, we need to be humble. Secondly, we need to be teachable. And thirdly, we need to keep on learning. All three to be a people who grow in faith and show a desire to be more like Jesus. And they are values that are simply stated, and yet in a culture which increasingly associates Christian people as those who are rigid and judgmental, I think they have a huge level of importance. Christianity isn't just a set of doctrines, statements of beliefs, nor just a moral code for everyday living. It's about responding with heart and mind to what God has revealed. It's about understanding who Jesus claims to be and what that means for us today. I'm amongst those, I'm sure you are too, who think that on the basis of what the Bible says, a definite decision to follow Jesus is required of all of us. And yet for some that decision is reached gradually, whilst for others, there'll be a definite, sometimes quite startling, moment of conversion. But even a startling conversion, whilst it can be very clear and powerful, should also be understood as a process. It's the beginning of a process of conversion. And that's what discipleship is as well, an ongoing process of learning and understanding, following. Test this out. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, I'm sure that you would say that you know more about your faith now than you did when you first became a Christian. Absolutely right. We're all in process. We're all unfinished. There's more for us to see and understand about our faith and how to put that faith into action. And the story and the context of Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13, underline this. I hope you'll stay with me as we look at how that is so. So have a look at that passage if you've got your Bibles in front of you. And wow, what a moment, wasn't it? The three disciples, Peter, James, and John, have been taken up the mountain by Jesus, with whom they've already spent quite a bit of time. And as we heard, as they look, his appearance changes. And if that wasn't enough, his face shines like the sun and his clothes become white as light. Gosh, to have been there must have been incredible, mustn't it? Perhaps even a bit scary. And yet, try and put yourself there, watching the scene unfold. They've gone for a walk with their teacher and friend, and now he's suddenly changed, transfigured before them and bathed in white light. And as they are coping with that, two further figures appear and talk with Jesus. Somehow they recognize them as Moses and Elijah. And that was a big deal. The disciples would have realized that the two figures represented the law and the prophets. They would have realized that here were two very key players in the history of God's dealings with his people up to that point. And here they were with Jesus. And Peter makes a rather clumsy response, doesn't he? And the word that he uses in verse 4 can be translated as tents or shelters or memorials, which adds to the rather comforting sense, for me anyway, that he was just blurting something out. No matter. And look at verse 5 with me. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise up and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Can I repeat? What a moment. What a moment. And, you know, to fully understand the impact of this incident upon them, it'd be useful to review the teaching that the disciples had been subject to even before the ministry of Jesus, and their understanding of a prophecy of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, if you want to look at it. For the sake of time, though, I won't delve into that background, but suffice it to say that this incident, as the conversation that follows it shows, would have left them with an underlined and re-emphasized conclusion that in Jesus, God was beginning a new, promised through the prophets, phase of history. Something that they had vaguely known was made clearer. Something that they had seen was given an even deeper level of understanding. What they knew about Jesus went to a new level. But even with this, they still had more to learn. In fact, let's look a bit more at the process of seeing and understanding that had happened with Jesus up to this point and the impact it had had on them. Now, this is why I asked you to have your Bibles. Go back now to the previous chapter, Matthew 16 and verses 13 to 20. And here's something which shows the importance of putting Bible passages in context. We're 16 chapters into Matthew's gospel. The disciples have heard Jesus teach. They have seen him wonderfully heal people, and they have witnessed several miracles. They have seen these things, but they certainly don't understand the significance of them. They still don't fully appreciate who Jesus is, and Jesus knows it. So there in the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asks a couple of really important questions. And as a quick aside, you have to think that Jesus deliberately chose this district to do that. You see, it was a center of pagan worship and all sorts of cultic horrors. So he asks, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Verse 13. And then to the disciples, who do you say I am? Verse 14. And the answer of Peter is a breakthrough moment in the process of understanding that he, Peter, is going through. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, verse 16. The Christ. Now, that's the first time in the Gospels that any of the disciples have declared that Jesus is not just human, but also divine. It's an incredible statement. Fellow Jews would have accused Peter of blasphemy for making it. And blasphemy still carried the death sentence, as technically it does in many Muslim countries today. It also meant that the gods and idols of the district couldn't hold a candle to Jesus. And Jesus praises Peter for his answer, verse 17, declaring that it is not just by the power of human intellect that Peter can reach that conclusion. And then immediately he gives Peter the most incredible authority, commission, and mandate. And we're then told, verse 20, that Peter, James, and John were strictly charged to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, that was an incredible moment, too. There would be some justification for thinking that the whole Christian movement should really take off from this point after that declaration. But no. No, because the disciples are very much still in process. There's much more that they need to see and understand. And almost immediately, there was probably a gap in the timeline of events between the gospel narrative stories. We see Peter showing that he far from understands all that Jesus has to do. He wasn't alone in that. Obviously, it's evident from the gospels that none of the disciples realized the death of Jesus was going to be necessary. Which incidentally, I think you can regard as a real plus point of the gospel narrative. It's just so honest. And so look with me at the ongoing story of Peter as Matthew records it. I'm using ESV, by the way, but do use your own translation. Verses 16, 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And then he turned and said to Peter, the Peter who he'd commended, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So as far as Peter was concerned, that was what you might call a major foot in the mouth moment, for want of a better expression. And yet, do note this with me. Having looked at what happened before the transfiguration, we can now stress that Peter's incomplete understanding, and I think we can safely say that of James and John too, did not stop Jesus from taking the three of them up that mountain with him. It didn't prevent Jesus from taking them to witness a most incredible moment in his ministry. And let me pause and ask you to let that sink in. Because do you see what that says to us? We can stuff up big time by making mistakes and getting things wrong. But Jesus doesn't give up on us. Praise the Lord. And to press that thought home, look at the next bit of Matthew's gospel. We've had an amazing declaration of who Jesus is in chapter 16. We've had the incredible event of the transfiguration in verses 1 to 13 of chapter 17. And that is followed by a report of an occasion where the disciples were asked to heal someone and they lacked the faith to do it, verse 19. verses 14 to 20. And I can just see Jesus standing there in front of them saying, "It's okay. I'll be patient with you. I haven't finished with you yet. There is more for you to see and understand." And this is all before Peter's major denial of Jesus and his subsequent reinstatement, Matthew 26, 69 to 75. Well, I hope you can see the relevance of all this. Despite them lacking a complete understanding of all that is involved in Christian faith and practice, it's this bunch who are called and commissioned by Jesus to make the good news of God's love known after the resurrection. It's this bunch called to continue the mission of God in Jesus. And today it is the likes of you and I who are called and commissioned to make God's love and life known to others. And we are all works in progress. That is so important to grab hold of. And here's a couple of other things that are relevant as well. In fact, I'd say two key truths. Firstly, no matter if you don't understand everything about faith or feel equipped to live as God wants you to, God will speak to you and use you. Secondly, no matter if you make mistakes, fail, or don't live up to your own expectations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will not desert you or stop loving you. You and I are loved because God is loved. And then there's some practical things of relevance that I think flow out of all this. These evident, biblically backed observations of Christian discipleship should thirdly help us bear the fruit of humility. Because yes, we are works in progress, and we need to be humble about that, all of us. Fourthly, we should be kind and patient with one another. We all see and understand things at different times, and sometimes we even reach conclusions about things that we go on to change. Christians have always reached different conclusions on various things. In fact, it's happened for hundreds of years. How church should be governed and ministry organized, what's called polity, baptism, eschatology, don't worry if you haven't got a clue what that is, women in leadership, divorce, remarriage, etc., etc. We need to be kind and patient with one another. We need to listen to one another. And never be afraid to admit that you don't know what you don't know, nor to admit that the opinion of others might be right. We might disagree, but we don't have to be disagreeable. And the final point of relevance for now. Let's rejoice that God gives, in process, incomplete disciples, the sort of marvellous moments that Peter, James and John had at the Transfiguration. Could be a powerful initial conversion, could be a very strong experience of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let's cherish them. Let's enjoy them. Let's tell others about them. But let's also keep them in perspective. They don't make us totally brilliant or better than others, or even fully equipped. We might even find that such things happen more than once. Who knows what the Holy Spirit might choose to do? But even if this is the case, such things do not make us superior. I have to say, there are probably many divisions and many key leaders who would not have fallen, or divisions that would have happened, had we all embraced this mindset. So there is a huge amount that's positive and relevant in the statement, "Be patient, God isn't finished with me yet." And I can't help but conclude that we would build a stronger church and earn a deeper respect for our faith if we really lived according to it. After all, it's clearly there in the biblical pattern of things. Can I just ask you to keep a moment's quiet with me? Lord, help us to receive from all that what you want us to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.